This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Amen. So when Pastor Jim asked me to minister, I told him I wanted to stay in the same vein that he is in regards to prayer. So today we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and my topic for you to take away today is persistent prayer produces promises. Persistent prayer produces promises. And so today we're going to look and observe the story of Hannah, how she had to persist and to pursue to receive the promises that God had for her. To pursue suggests that you continue in an effort, or you continue with the process and you just continue to push forward. So I have a slogan for you to take home with you today. Don't stop at the struggle. Whatever you're praying for, whatever you're believing God for, don't stop at the struggle. Stay with it until God does it. And so today I know where I am, but I'm going to need some parishioner participation. Amen. So that simply means just give me an amen. It's okay. It won't disturb me. It won't distract me. Let's practice. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to look at how Hannah continued to pray to turn her blockage into a blessing. So Hannah had a dilemma. She was childless, but she prayed to God for him to turn her situation around. So when we're praying to God, sometimes we're going to have a little patience, because sometimes God does not answer our prayers when we expect him to or when we want him to. And so if we don't exercise patience, we will do as Abraham did. We will get impatient and we will birth some Ishmaels, because we are not willing to wait on God's timing. Just because God doesn't answer our prayers when we want him to does not mean that he is not going to answer our prayer. Hannah is a remarkable woman. She lived in a dysfunctional family. I don't know about you, but maybe all of your family members are okay and acting the way they should be. But I believe that we all have a little dysfunction in our families. But she never allowed the dark circumstances to determine her destiny. Even though, when you look at the scripture, verse number 1 says, now there was a certain man of Ramathan Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Ziph, and Ephrathite. And when we're looking at scripture, it is important for us to understand that, to get a proper understanding of what the scripture is saying, we need to understand people, places, and things. So the scripture tells us here, first of all, that Elkanah was from Ephraim. Ephraim is a place that is named after Joseph's son. The scripture, the reference that is Genesis 41 and 52. And it says, and the name of the second, this is Joseph's second son, the name of his second son called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I don't know about you, but that excited me when I read that, because to be afflicted is a state of pain or distress or grief or misery. So Joseph is saying, in the midst of my state of being in pain, God still calls me to be fruitful. So in other words, Joseph had to go from the pit to prison before he reached the palace. But when he got there, he says, in the midst of my affliction, God has still called me to be fruitful. That is exciting, because What do you do when everything that you're believing God for doesn't happen? What you're praying for doesn't happen. See, it's critical because we are people of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance that of what I'm believing God for. Now, faith is the substance of things of what I'm hoping for, even when I don't see it. So sometimes you still have to believe even though you don't see it. See, it's hard for a people of faith to sometimes remain steadfast because we have vision, right? We have vision. And I love the late Dr. Miles Monroe. He puts it this way. He says, God has established our end from our beginning. So he's predestined us. So in other words, we have a glimpse, people of God, into the future even when our circumstances don't line up with it. We still have to believe God. And so let's move right along. So Ephraim, that's Joseph's son, he says, I am fruitful in the land of all that I've gone through. Verse number 2 says, and he had 2 wives. I said, Lord have mercy. This is certainly not the 21st century, because he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't have any children. I found it interesting. People, places, and things, or people, names. Hannah means favored. Peninnah in the Hebrew language literally means a jewel. So Peninnah derived from the beautiful stones, and it means beautiful. Favor does not always look fruitful. She was favored by God. Hannah, her name meant favor, but she didn't receive at the time what she was believing God for. See, if you understand the customs and the manners of the time, to be barren was simply to be a disgrace. So she was walking around in a state of being disgraced. They were looking at her. Peninnah had children, the Bible says, but Hannah did not have any. So when you think about the context of what it's saying, you may have people all around you that have better jobs than you. You may be around people that have better careers than you. Their kids are acting right. Their kids not acting funny. Their money is not funny. Everything is going right. So they are seemingly better off than you are. So she represented beauty, but Hannah represented favor. Here it is, Dr. Miles Monroe says, the purposes of God. See, even if things are not going the way you expect them to go, God still has an intent for your life. So Miles Monroe said it this way. Purpose is God's intent. Destiny is the established end. And vision is when you see it. Sometimes you can get a glimpse of it even if you don't have the manifestation of it. Let's move. Verse number 2 says, and he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't have any children. So here she had a blockage. It says she did not have any children. And so understand that the scripture here, we read it 1 Samuel chapter 1. They were going up year after year to worship and to a festival. She was celebrating increase while being empty. She was celebrating. They were on their way up to the festival, which was the tabernacle of feast. And so the Bible says, and they went to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I said, my goodness. So Shiloh is symbolic of a resting place. So even in the midst of what you are going through, even when you feel all alone, God is still right there. One of my favorite poems is Footprints. With the gist of the poem simply says, when you saw 2 footprints, everything seemed to be good. When you saw 1 set of footprints, when it seems like your world was being flipped upside down, when it seems like you were falling apart, you look back and you only saw one set of footprints. Well, the meaning to the poem is, the writer said, well, God, why did you forsake me? God said, I didn't forsake you. It was in those moments when you saw one set of footprints that I picked you up, I carried you, and it was me that was walking you through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. So when we feel like we're all alone, God is right there in the midst taking care of us. It's in those desolate, private, dark places that we really find out who God is. It's when everything seemingly falls apart that we get a real reality of who God is. Sometimes we cannot really understand who God is except it be by experience, experiential. Sometimes we just have to understand that God has healed my body. We don't have to experience everything, but sometimes we have a greater understanding of who God is by experience. Amen. Verse number 3 says, and this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So when you look at Shiloh geographically on the map, it is in central Palestine, and it is a secluded place. It says one of the most secluded places in central Palestine. It's a private place, it's a quiet place, and it is a sheltered place where they had the sanctuary. And that was really interesting to me because I said, you can worship publicly and weep privately in those dark places, in those places of solitude, private pain with the public praise. I said, my God, it reminded me of a sermon that I preached a while ago. It was a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And the scripture says that she had a hemorrhage and that she was bleeding in a private place. In other words, she was having dysfunction or problems or circumstances and situations in a place that people could not see. So in other words, to paint the picture, she would show up for church Sunday after Sunday with a smile on her face, but she had a private problem. How many of us come to church, go to work, go to school, go wherever we go with private problems? We're dressed up, things look to be well, but back behind the scenes, we're dealing with private issues that nobody can imagine. The kids are going crazy, some of them on drugs. Some of them seemingly have lost their mind. You lost your job. You lost your business contracts. Whatever it is, nobody knows. But you can have a public praise even in the midst of a private dilemma. So they were going up year after year to worship. It was in the Feast of Tabernacles. I was like, this is good. It was good to me. And I said, okay, so they were going up year to year to worship. Feast of the Tabernacles. And that was a feast that was celebrating the production that God had given his people. So the Feast of Tabernacles was where the threshing floor was and the wine press was. So in other words, it was at a place where they were threshing the grain. It was at a place where they were trampling over the grain to get out the grain. So in other words, it was a pressing, it was a beating. It's a place where the grain is produced and the wine is produced. And if you know anything about the processes, they are similar. You have to be beat, you have to be pressed, you have to be squeezed, but just enough pressure so that the seed doesn't crush, so that the harvest is not bitter. Isn't that just like God to let us go through circumstances and situations not to crush our destiny, not to crush our marriages, not to crush the vision and the dreams and the ambitions that God has on the inside of us? If you know anything about threshing grain, the farmer, they crushed it either by oxes or whatever means they used, and the farmer would throw the grain up in the air. The heavy, the weighty, the grain would remain, and the things that were worthless would fly away. So in other words, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit being the wind. Because you throw it up in the air and the wind takes the chaff away. So the Holy Spirit is what's on the inside of us through our process to produce what God wants to produce in our lives. So you think you're going to die. You think he's going to crush you. But he's preserving the seed on the inside so that when God does it, you're not bitter, you're better. If the seed crushes through the process, you have bitter wine. God does it strategically enough to maintain and keep what's on the inside of you preserved so that when it's time and you come forth, you won't come forth bitter, but better. Verse 4 says, and when the time that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord has shut up her womb. That reminded me, I just want to take a sidebar. In the book of Joel, it says God will restore the years that he sent, what, the locusts. Who sent it? Come on. Who sent it? God sent it. So sometimes God will send us through processes to produce what he's trying to get us out of our lives. A process is a series of actions to bring about a designated result. So God has to take us through these particular processes to produce what he wants in our life. It says, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord has shut up her womb. And I want you to take this and write this down. A double portion doesn't fix a shut up womb. A double portion doesn't fix it. Objects won't solve a divinely orchestrated problem. Too often, we try to fix it. God gives us a void to push us into prayer, to push us into his presence, to increase our relationship with him. Some people try to fix it with money. Some people try to fix it with relationships. Some people try to use drugs. But objects will not solve a divinely orchestrated problem. It won't happen. The Lord shut her womb. Okay, I gotta go. I gotta go. Verse number 6 says, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord has shut up her womb. So an adversary is simply an opposing force. What's opposing you? Distraction is the enemy to devotion. So Penina was meant to be a distraction from Hannah. I cannot tell you how many times God has spoke vision, spoke purpose, spoke process into my life and my wife's life, and distractions came. I didn't even think about what God said to months later. It's because the adversary, the opposition, was designed to distract my devotion to God. It was meant to sidetrack me. So who or what is your Penina? Penina, however you want to say it. Who or what is it? We all have them. All walks of life, all pedigrees, we all have Peninnas. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret. Fret literally means to feel worry, discontent. That is why Penina provoked her. And so we have to understand that a closed womb is not the same thing as being barren. Sometimes we can feel there's a difference when we look at it. Sometimes we can feel barren, inadequate, unable to produce. So to be barren means incapable of producing offspring, being sterile. To be shut up means to make unavailable for business or service. Just say for a temporary moment. How many times have you gone to a business and you look on the door and you saw a sign, the door was shut, said, "We'll be back in a minute." You're like, "I know they don't have this door shut. I know this gas station is not closed in the middle of the day. The door is shut and there is no access." So it's different to have a closed womb. So the closed womb does not counsel the destiny that God has placed on the inside of you. It's not over. Tell your neighbor, it's not over. Amen. Y'all did real well. Penina made two big mistakes. The first mistake that she made was she thought that Hannah was barren. She thought she didn't have the ability to produce. And the second mistake is that she repeatedly provoked her. It was a deliberate act for God to display his glory in Hannah's life. So your delay is not a denial. Your closed wound is not the conclusion. God is trying to get us into a position that's prostrate before him. To be prostrate is really a birthing position. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, the Bible says that he was in a prostrate position when he began to pray. He began to pray, began to call down rain from heaven. It was his posture for God to move and for God to work. It says, verse 7, "And as he did so year by year, when she went up into the house of the Lord." I looked at the text. It says year by year. Repeated pain. Repeated pain. Year after year after year. But I thought it was awesome because she still went to pray year after year after year. Even though the enemy was there to provoke her, she still went to pray. Even though she was there being provoked by the enemy, she still worshiped. We can have emotions, but we cannot allow emotions to have us. When things do not work out the way we expect them to work out. Verse number 8 says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, he said to her basically, 'Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And what is thy grief? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?'" What Elkanah did not know was his comfort couldn't cure her condition. It was intended to be vertical and not horizontal. So we got to make sure that we are approaching this from a vertical perspective. Number 11, verse 11 says, "And she vowed a vow and said unto the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid." Paraphrasing. Out of that, she vowed a vow and prayed to God. And one of the greatest prophets of all time was birthed. Because she looked provocation in the face and continued to pray and continued to worship. And continue to pursue and pray persistently. And this is where my topic comes from. in verse number 11 and 12. It says, and she vowed a vow, and moving on, it says, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, verse 11 and verse 12 says, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So she had a situation that was shut by providence, but opened by prayer. God shut it up providentially, but prayer opened it up and birthed one of the greatest prophets of all time. And I'm going to move. Verse number 18 says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did, and she ate, and her countenance was no more sad. It says that her countenance was no more sad. So at this point, Hannah prayed and God visited her. And verse number 19 says, and the Lord remembered her. So I can imagine that as she was walking around with a smile on her face, that month after month that she started growing pregnant, and the haters stop hating. We don't hear no more of Hannah or Penina. Can you imagine when they said, well, huh, she gaining some weight. She done, you know how y'all women are. She done gained by 15 pounds. Not knowing that God was working on the inside and she was growing and smiling. Verse 2, and says, the Lord remembered her. So she worshiped before her miracle. How often do we wait until God does what we're believing for before we give him praise, before we give him honor, before we begin to thank him? That's why the Apostle James puts it this way. He says, count it all joy when you encounter diverse temptations. One, when, it's not if, it's going to happen. And he's saying in the midst of you encountering trials, count it joy. Worship God. Continue to pray. Continue to fast. Continue to believe. Continue to move forward. And I'm going to close right here. Verse number 22. It says, but Hannah wept not, or she went not up, for she had said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Are you willing to give God back what you've been praying for? Is it your kids, your marriage? Are you willing to give God glory in that thing that you've been praying for? Or are you on Mount Moriah as Abraham, or am I trying to offer a sacrifice of Ishmael and not Isaac? God said, take the son that you love and offer him as a sacrifice. Are you willing to give it back to God for him to be glorified? Are you willing to give it, or is it off limits? Are you willing to give God back what God has given to you? The Bible says that Hannah took her son Samuel to Eli the priest and said he's going to abide there forever. She left him there. So I want to encourage you today. Persist in your prayer life. Persist in your spiritual walk. And watch God accomplish his will that he's already set in motion for your life. It's already established. Are you willing to put in the work? persist through prayer, and watch God moves. Amen.